So our theme for 2024 has been possessing the land, and I decided to do something a little bit different this summer and do a summer series on the Lord's Prayer. Part of possessing the land is actually engaging and practicing, and I felt like, you know, we talk a lot about prayer, but we sometimes don't do as much as we say we do. In this series, what I really wanted to do was take some time to slow down. You know, I am a teacher. That's my gifting. And so my tendency when I preach a sermon is to take a larger passage and just like cram that sermon full of information. And I just felt like the Lord was challenging me to just take a shorter passage of Scripture and really meditate on it. So last week, Ken Eberle kicked this off for us. I gave him four words. Our Father in heaven. And Ken took us through the whole Bible on just four words. But that's what you do when you meditate. You don't just focus on the words that you're saying, but you focus on what do they really mean? What does this call to mind? How do these words challenge you? How do they inspire you? How do they transform you? So the Lord's Prayer. You know it well. Some people know it as the Our Father from the first word of the prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. Many of us can say it by heart, but in this series, I want to move through it slowly, repeatedly. I don't want to just speak the prayer. I want to let it speak to us. So this week, we're on the second line of the prayer, which is, holy is your name. Or in the ESV or the King James, we say, hallowed be your name. The ESV has a footnote with some alternate translations like, let your name be kept holy, or let your name be treated with reverence. So the first point, and if you're following along in your outlines or in your e-bulletin, the first point is simply a clarification, okay? We don't make God holy. He is holy. Okay? Exodus 3:15 says this. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. You know, one of the ways that God is identified, one of the ways that we know God is by his revelation to Abraham and the patriarchs and his covenant with them. And that is part of his name. The first fill in the blank is simply this. God's name is his identity. Another way which he gave Moses was a specific name. Verses 13 and 14 in that same chapter. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So the name that God gave to Moses consists of four Hebrew consonants, like YHWH, or I don't know my Hebrew real well to tell you exactly what those letters are, but it's read the opposite way in Hebrew. That name was so powerful that the Jews eventually refused to pronounce it. And the surviving manuscripts that we have in Hebrew contain no vowels. So we literally do not know how to pronounce it. Later translators would substitute the word in Hebrew Adonai, which means Lord. Or when spoken, sometimes you'll hear the Jews say Hashem, which simply means the name. So eventually the vowels for Adonai were used to complete and complement the consonants in the name, and we come up with Yehovah or Jehovah, combining Adonai with those four consonants. But most scholars today think that Yahweh is actually a better reconstruction of the name, using sounds that are more native to that time and people. But here's the other thing. Yahweh, we sang it this morning. I thought it was beautiful that we sang the name Yahweh. But Yahweh, it sounds just like breathing. Think about it, you know. Right? You get it? It's just like breathing. God, what did he do? He breathed his life into humanity, and he was breathing himself, his very essence, his very being into us. You know, there's another thing I've come across, maybe you've seen this on the internet as well. There are scientists who claim that the letters Yahweh, or YHWH, are a secret code contained in our DNA. Now, there's several versions of this out there, which makes me think that part of it may be just myth, but at least part of it can be substantiated. So, for example, DNA is composed of four elements: hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon, which put together form the letters YHWG. But carbon is what makes us physical. Carbon is our earthly matter substance. But do you know what happens when the carbon disappears? It's replaced with nitrogen, and we become a colorless, odorless, invisible gas, which forms the letters YHWH, which is also the name of God. Isn't that cool? You see, God put his signature on all of creation. All of us, as human beings, in one way or another, bear his name. Here's the next fill in the blank. God's name is his character. Exodus 20, verse 7, you know this as what? The Ten Commandments, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember that one? We always think about it as swearing, but it's bigger than that. It's more than that. When we say that God is holy, what does that even mean? Well, we think of righteous perfection. We think of God's goodness. And you've heard me say this before, but we wouldn't even know what good is apart from God. We think of his transcendence. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Holy. Do you know what that literally means? It means set apart, like totally other. That's one of the best descriptions I've ever heard. the word holy. It just means other, otherness. For example, if I took and I put a sign on a chair in the front row with the letters R-E-S-E-R-V-E-D, you know what that spells, right? What does that mean? It means don't sit there. Why? Because someone else is supposed to sit there. Do you know who's supposed to sit there? No? But you can assume that it's someone other than you. Right? That's otherness. Okay? Holy. Set apart for some purpose which is completely beyond your knowledge. Otherness. So when God says to keep his name holy, don't use it in vain. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, when you say my name, you have no idea what you are saying. You're talking about things that you have no idea about. Now, that doesn't mean that, like the Jews of old, that we don't even pronounce the name of God as the Jews once did. But what it does mean is that we respect the name of God as no ordinary name. Not like any other name. What is it we say over and over again in the Shabbat feast? This is a day like no other day. This is a meal like no other meal. Well, this is a name like no other name. And it's also a way of saying that God, who is represented by that name, is not like any other ordinary being. Here's the next fill in the blank. God's name is an invitation, or you could say an invocation, but we don't use that word very often. So let's just say an invitation. When somebody uses your name and it's within your hearing, Steve, what do? You pay attention, right? Somebody said my name. What do they want? What? Somebody talking about me? Huh? Did you say my name? You answer, right? What do you think God does when we use his name? He shows up, right? He responds. He inclines. You know, you used to have a saying, speak of the devil when he shows up, right? That's why you weren't allowed to say the devil's name. You think that goes for God too?
He's always there.
He's always there. Even more so. Do you think that when we use God's name, we get his attention? And do you want to be getting God's attention if you're being careless with his name? When you don't even know or care about God, but you're using his name, what if he actually shows up? Think about that. Here's something I read this week: to hallow God is to treat God as God. As Pascal said, nominalism in Christianity weakens the power of evangelism and trust in the church. You know, nominalism is when we use God's name, but we don't mean anything by it. Ultimately, it perverts God's glory. Thus, you have to pray like this: Lord, I repent for not raising your name through my life. Please let the remainder of my life truly reveal the glory of God. Let me not be a nominal Christian, but a sincere disciple of Jesus. You know, when you know and you love God, you want his attention, right? You want to reverence his name. You don't take it lightly, but you do invoke his name often because you want his attention and his presence. Second point is this: we recognize and we proclaim who God is when we use his name. 1 Peter 3:15 says this: "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And that simply raises this point, which is the next fill in the blank. Prayer should be from the heart. Prayer should be from the heart. When we pray, "Holy is your name," you realize that statement is not so much for God as it is for us, right? God doesn't need us to tell him how holy he is. But we need to remember it. The problem is we forget what we are saying. They become just words, and we forget what they mean. We pray the prayer over and over, and so many times that we can pray without even thinking. And that's the problem. We can pray without even thinking. You know, one way to take God's name in vain is to simply say it without meaning or without considering what it means. Another book I read this week pointed out that Jeremiah speaks to this. Jeremiah noticed that the most wicked form of prayer is simply perfunctory prayer. That is, when you do it without thinking. "People's lips speak to God," Jeremiah says, "but their hearts are far from him." You know what that means? That means prayer is serious business. Not the words, but the heart. You know, we think that people who say the right words when they pray, they pray really well. But you know, it's not about the words. It never was. It's about the heart. And that brings us to the next fill in the blank. Do you know, Jesus was not teaching us a prayer, but he was teaching us about prayer. So when we say the Lord's Prayer, the goal is not to recite the prayer, but to recognize what is in the prayer and to pray that. See how that works? Martin Luther made a statement. I thought this was it's hilarious and sad at the same time. Martin Luther mentioned that the Lord's Prayer may be the greatest martyr. You know what a martyr is? It's somebody who dies for their faith. "Many people recite the Lord's Prayer from memory, yet lack the understanding of its true meaning. Ultimately, according to Luther, it suffers martyrdom." You're killing it. Jesus did not say, "This is what you should pray." He said, "This is how you should pray." So, what are some other ways to say, "Holy is your name"? I mean, I'm asking a question. I expect a response. What? Go ahead, shout out your declarations. How would you say, "Holy is your name"? You're almighty, yeah. Mm-hmm. God, you're perfect.
Worthy.
God, you're worthy. Yeah, keep going. You're all powerful, God. Yeah. Anyone else? God, you're mighty. Yeah. God, you're awesome in wonder and in power. Come on, come on. Let's get our praise on here. You're what? You're, God, you're beautifully glorious. Yeah. God, you're marvelous. God, you're all in all. Yeah. What? God, you're faithful. God, you know everything. You're everywhere at once. Yeah. God, you're love. Yeah. God, you're what? You're the Prince of Peace. Yeah. Yeah, we're getting our praise on here, right? Yeah, you mean Pat led us in a little bit of spontaneous worship there. She didn't know I wanted to do this as part of my message, you know. That's the idea, is when we're saying, God, holy is your name, get spontaneous with it. You know, there are so many ways to say that. Just tell God who he is and what he means to you. Now, what happens inside of you when you begin to make those declarations? What's that? Yeah, we grow. I mean, the first thing that happens is you get your mind off of your problems and off of your situations and you get it on to God, right? That's the first thing that happens. And then it's energizing to declare God's attributes. You get energized by that. I mean, we could really get into this. And sometimes we do. There's a connection that happens in the spirit, and we're like lifted up when we begin to declare God's attributes. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, think about this. Don't just pray, holy is your name, or at least don't stop there. Tell God what he means to you. What are the characteristics of God that you are counting on right now? I heard faithfulness. God, I am counting on your faithfulness right now because I need you. God, I am counting on you to be mighty in my life right now because I need you. Yeah, make it personal. Merciful. Oh, merciful. Yes, Dave, I am counting on God's mercy right now. Absolutely. These are also things that we declare about God, hoping that some of these characteristics will rub off on us, right? Because when we declare it about God, it's like, oh yeah, God, and me too. I need that too. So remember the praise service that we had a few weeks ago? We were declaring the glories of God. And guess what? God showed up. You know, people were coming to the altar. I never said anything about an altar call in that service. It just happened. Why? Because that's what happens when we begin to declare to God who he is and he shows up. He draws people to himself. It happens automatically, spontaneously. They were coming not because of the sermon. I know. I love to preach, but sermons are not everything. Sometimes it's when we are just engaging God directly, especially naming his attributes, that's when God shows up in power and in glory. And yes, we will do it again. Directly through our proclamation. And here's the third point of this message. Seeing God as he is changes us. Seeing God as he is changes us. So here's a curious scripture, John 17. This is Jesus' prayer. Jesus praying before he went to the cross. He says to God, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Do you see? I have manifested your name to the people that you gave me. Jesus says he manifested the name of God. What does that mean? Well, he made God visible. God who was invisible became visible. That's what incarnation means. Jesus was and is God incarnate, God made flesh. You know, when we think about the name of God, have you ever had somebody that you thought that you knew them, but you really only knew their name? So you hear so much about a person, you hear their name, and it's like, oh, I know them, but the truth is you really only know their name, right? And then at some point you actually meet them. And now you have a face to associate with the name. You may have heard of them. You can say that you know them, but you don't even begin to know them until you actually meet them. When the disciples met Jesus, they met God. Manifest in the flesh, in person. But here's the other thing that you see in that prayer. It's implied. Jesus manifested God to the disciples, and then they manifest God to the world. You see how that works? Think about it. What does the average person know about Jesus? He's that man on the cross in the front of the church, right? I think I saw his picture on the cover of Newsweek, you know? I once saw a documentary on the History Channel that was talking about Jesus, or occasionally those magazines, you know, at the checkout line in the store, you know, they may have pictures of Jesus on them, you know, looking all very somber. And what if they have a friend, a relative, or a neighbor who professes to be a Christian? How much of their perception of Christianity depends on their Christian friend or neighbor, do you think?
A lot.
Yeah, more than we may realize. You know, if Jesus is only ever a face on a magazine to you, and then you find somebody who claims to be a Christian, it's like, oh, what's your immediate assumption? They're gonna tell me about Jesus, right? I'm going to understand Jesus better by knowing them. You see what it means to manifest your name? My point is this. When you pray, hallowed be their name, your name, but what most people will think about God has more to do with the way you live your life than what you pray. Hallowed be your name. It's more than just a prayer, folks. If you want to reverence God's name, it's going to take more than just words. And then lastly, there's this. Beholding, we are changed. Beholding, we are changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. Paul writes, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you know what story Paul is referencing? He's actually referencing the story we began with, the story of Moses, who wanted to know God's name. Well, God told Moses his name. In fact, God hid Moses in the crevice of a rock and said, I'm going to pass before you. I'm going to cause my glory to pass before you. And you know, as the glory of God passed before him, what do we hear? We hear a description of God, the Lord, the Lord. Remember how it goes? Merciful, compassionate, but not counting men's sins against them, but also visiting the iniquity of the fathers on generations. So God's description both of his mercy and his holiness, all of that as he is passing before Moses, who's in the crevice of the rock. Moses gets to see God and live. That's part of his name. But what happened to Moses? Moses came away from that experience literally glowing. I mean, his face was glowing so much that they're like, Moses, glow, cover your face, man. They had to put a veil over his face because the glory of God was just radiating out from him as a result of having beheld, having seen God. Now, Paul says the same thing happens to us as believers in Christ, except we don't have to veil our faces. We see Jesus, the expressed image of God. We know his name, we know his attributes, we know his character. We see the glory of God. And what is more, we have the glory of God living in us by the Holy Spirit. You can just deduce along with me that if Moses glowed with the radiance of God's presence, surely we ought to shine in some way or another. Reverencing the name of God is not just something between us and God, but it's something that we participate in by extension. That name is part of our identity as well. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He says, for where two or three are gathered, what? In my name, there I am among them. That's the invitation. But it's not just that God shows up when we invoke his name, but we carry his name wherever we go. We carry his name. We carry his spirit. And then you know what happens when you bring two or three or more of us together who are carrying his name and his spirit? We burn a little brighter, right? We kind of stoke each other up a little bit, you know? And when we come together, just like flames merging, we burn brighter and stronger. And here's the last fill in the blank. His identity is our identity. When we pray, holy is your name, it's a statement of identity. It's not just God's identity, but it's our identity as his children. Children bear the name and the identity of their father. So going back to what we talked about last week, I saw this quote. N.T. Wright is one of my favorite New Testament scholars. He gave the following insight on the Lord's Prayer. He says, we too need to learn what it means to call God Father. And we mustn't be surprised when we find ourselves startled by what it means. The one thing you can be sure of with God is that you can't predict what he's going to do next. That's why calling God Father is a great act of faith, of holy boldness, of risk. Saying our Father isn't just the boldness, the sheer cheek, he's British, by the way, the sheer cheek of walking into the presence of the living and almighty God and saying, "Hi, Dad." It's the boldness, the sheer total risk of saying quietly, "Please, may I too be considered an apprentice son, an apprentice daughter." It means signing on for the kingdom of God. That's what it means to say, "Our Father, I'm your son, I'm your daughter, I resemble you. I need to learn from you who I am." And when we pray, "Holy is your name," it continues that thought that we also bear that name. And by putting God in his rightful place, which is the first meaning of "Holy is your name," we find our place as well. We find our place in God. God not only created, but he's also redeeming and he's restoring. And to honor God as he is to participate in his creation and in his restoration. So here's again N.T. Wright. "Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. That is, may you be worshipped by your whole creation. And may the whole cosmos resound with your praise. May the whole world be freed from injustice, disfigurement, sin, and death. And may your name be hallowed." And as we stand in the presence of the living God, with the darkness and pain of the world on our hearts, praying that he will fulfill his ancient promises and implementing the victory of Calvary and of Easter for the whole cosmos, then may we discover that our own pain, our own darkness, is somehow dealt with as well. Pat, if you'd come, I'd like if we could just participate in communion. Now, Charlie and Joan, if you guys would hand that out. You know, when we say, "Holy is your name," there's so much there. So much to know, so much to tell. But in communion, I want us to experience the holiness, the otherness of God. And let's participate in this simple act that Jesus gave us to reinforce our connection with him. Let's have something to lead us in as we receive these elements.
Comfort me, oh, how So now I pour out my heart to you. Here in your presence I am made new. So now I pour out my heart to you. Here in your presence I am made new. You know my name. You know my name. You know my name. You know my name. And oh, how you walk with me. With me, oh, how you tell me I am your own. You know my name. You know my name. You know my name. You know my name.
You know, as we were singing that song, you know, it's one thing to say, you know, it is an amazing God. God knows my name. He knows Joel, right? But I think it's more than that. You know, in the Book of Revelation, we have this picture of Jesus returning on a white horse, and on his written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then it says that he has written, is what is it, on his side or on his thigh, he has a name that nobody else knows, that only he knows. Wow, that's like other. Even with all we know about God, even with all his attributes, all his glory and his greatness, everything we've comprehended, there's still something we haven't comprehended. And then while I'm thinking about that, I hear the Lord saying to me, Joel, I know things about you that you don't know either. I know your name that you don't know. I know who you really are. I know who I created you to be. I know who you haven't become yet. Isn't that beautiful? He knows my name. Gee, I think I know my name, but maybe I don't even know my name. For I received from the Lord, Paul writes, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we know about your body broken for us. We know about your death and we know about your sacrifice, but we don't know. There is no way we can truly know But Lord, what we do know, we receive. Bless this bread. Bless this, your body, and may it become to us life and knowledge, substance and sustenance. Let's partake together. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, with this cup, we proclaim, Lord, holy is your name. And everything that that means to us, Lord. Lord, you are awesome. You are great. You are so humble and gentle and kind. Lord, we need your mercy right now. Lord, we need your goodness. Lord, this world becomes so frustrating, confusing, and even terrifying sometimes. Lord, we need your goodness. We need to see your glory. We need to see your transcendence, your power, Lord, that you are so above and beyond all of this. Lord, fill us with your power and your confidence, Lord. Raise us up to where you are, Christ Jesus, seated with you in heavenly places. Lord, let your name be exalted. Lord, just as you came and you laid down your life and you shed your blood, Lord, to show us the Father, to show us that God is not that person we are afraid of, though he is to be feared. Lord, would you also transform our lives by your blood? Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And I pray, Lord, that day by day, moment by moment, Lord, we might realize anew and afresh who you are. Lord, continue to reveal yourself to us as we pray. I pray, Lord, that as we lift up our prayers to you, Lord, that they would not be just words, but Lord, that you would fill our prayers with revelation, the knowledge of your Spirit. Lord, make them alive, Lord, so that even the world might see who you are in us and through us. Now let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go today.